Well, this morning, we begin a 7-year journey through the entirety of the Word of God. So, if you have your Bible, would you open it up to the very first verse? That's a cool place to start, right? The very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. And if you're physically able and don't mind, would you stand with me as I read to you the very first verse of the Bible and we start this journey together this morning. It says in verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Father, I am so thankful to be here with my family that was my original church family here at Calvary Vista. When I first joined this staff when I was 20 years old. And I'm so thankful to be back here many, many years later. And I'm excited this morning to start this 7-year journey through the entirety of the Word of God. And I pray, God, that this church, as it has been so faithfully over the last 30 years, this church would continue to be the best loved and best fed and best discipled church anywhere in the world. God, we want you to be our teacher here today. We want you to instruct us in the things of your word. And so I pray, God, your spirit would be present with us this morning. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today we begin a study in the entirety of the Word of God, chapter by chapter, book by book, over the next 7 years. Now, I am hoping that Jesus comes back before we're done with this 7-year study, because I am A-okay with letting him finish this series. I would be in the front row, pen out, ready to go, Calvary Vista pen, ready to go, excited to see what God is wanting to do in our lives. Now, some of you have asked, I thought we were starting that on Wednesday night. Wednesday night, we start our chapter by chapter journey through the entirety of the Word of God. As you saw in the view, there's a dinner at 5:00. We'd love to have you for the dinner. If you, it's free, but you do need to register because we need to know how much food to make. So go to Calvary Events page, register for that. But we'd love to have you at the dinner. But even if you can't make it to the dinner, 6:30 in here, we will start worship and we will start our 7-year journey through the Bible. And this Wednesday night, what we're going to look at specifically is we're going to see how we know that Moses wrote these first 5 books of the Bible. We're going to see God describe creation. He seems to make it sound like these are literal 24-hour days. But there are amazing, wonderful Bible-believing Christians that think that no, what's really happening is they're just ages of millions and billions of years. And if you believe that, I love you. I disagree with you, but I love you. But if you want to know why I disagree with you, Wednesday night, we'll talk about why I think it is a literal 6 days of creation. And then as we start to move through that creation and we see what God creates, we're going to get to that part where God creates the sun and the moon and where he places us and them in the universe. It is so mind-blowing. I'm going to ruin the ending. He places us on the best place in the known universe to observe the rest of the universe. And that's not on accident. We'll talk about why and how and all of that. So excited for our chapter 1 of Genesis study we are going to do this Wednesday night. But if we're going to study the whole Bible, it makes sense to start with the very first verse. Genesis 1:1 is foundational to all the rest. Because in this first verse, we see, first of all, the timing of creation. It says right there in verse 1, in the beginning, Bereshit in Hebrew. It's where we get our word Genesis. It means in the beginning. The first verse tells us when, in the beginning. It tells us who, God. The Hebrew word for God there is Elohim. It's a masculine plural name for God. And we'll actually get into that more next Sunday on how that is a hidden view of the Trinity, even in the very first verse of the Bible, that there is God and he is one God, but there's more to this one God than meets the eye. We'll deal with that next Sunday. We see when in the beginning, we see who God, and then we see what he did. He created. It's the Hebrew word bara, a singular verb with a plural noun. Doesn't make sense. We'll get into it next week. But the first verse tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And church family, if we can believe verse 1 of Genesis, then everything else in the Bible should not trouble you. If you believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then everything else is relatively easy to believe. Why wouldn't he be able to do miracles if he created the world and the laws of physics? Why wouldn't he be able to part the Red Sea? Do you see what I mean? It's important to camp out in the very beginning before we move on to consider the rest. And I believe it's important to start out with a discussion today on why would a rational person believe that there is a God? Why would a rational person, and I know 99% of you in the room, you're already there. You're not like, I was wondering that this morning when I got up. Why? I know you know this, but hopefully for you that know and love God, it will encourage you that what you believe is not a fairy tale. It is not a lie, but we have interactions with these people outside these walls every single day, and they want to know, why would you believe such a crazy thing? It's important that we can establish that it's actually intelligent to believe in a creator God, because if you get rid of that, then you will believe anything, no matter how unbelievable, whether it's aliens that dropped us off or the process of evolution. If there is no God, there's no end to the silliness that you and I can believe in, because we are here. I don't know, man. Yes, you are. We are here. So because you are here, how did you get here? If God is taken out of the equation, we'll believe anything. Consider this quote from George Wald, who is a biochemist and evolutionist and atheist from Harvard University. Super, super smart guy. He says this: one has to only contemplate the magnitude of this task to concede that spontaneous generation of an organism is impossible. Yet here we are as the result of spontaneous generation. Just camp out in that sentence for a second. When it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities: creation or spontaneous generation. There's no third way. Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago, but that leads only to the other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. We cannot accept that on philosophical grounds. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose by chance. Do you see what I'm saying? If you take away the belief in God, then you will believe anything. God says, in the beginning, God created the earth. He tells us when it happened. He tells us what he did. He tells us what he did, but he never seeks to defend God himself. The Bible holds that to be self-evident. The Bible assumes that you know there has to be something out there greater than myself. But church, in order to get there, to understand with our mind this God thing is possible, what should we look for? What evidence or signs are there out there that something out there greater than us actually exists? There are many, 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 but in interest for time, we want to keep Sunday morning the same time, and to give you just kind of three to wrap your mind around so you can share with others, I want to give you three evidences for God all around us in the world. And if you're a note taker, write them down. If you're not a note taker, pray it in, think it through, get it into your heart and mind, and let's share this with the world around us. Number one is the sign of design. sign of design. Scientists get all excited when they find stone tools in a cave with human bones and human remains because it shows there was an obvious sign of intelligence. Someone with the ability to design these lived here because we see the evidence, we see the tools. Evidence of design is an excellent source to show there was a designer. In the same way, if we put a picture of Mount Rushmore up behind me on the screen, and you say, wow, that's a beautiful picture of Mount Rushmore. How did Mount Rushmore came to be? Who designed it? Who chipped that out of the mountain there? And I say, oh, that's not how it happened. What happened is wind and rain over millions of years shaped the rock. So it just so happened to look like President Washington and Jefferson and Teddy Roosevelt and Abraham Lincoln. It just so happened that way. Well, you'd go, you're ridiculous. That's not how it happened. Somebody had to design it. Someone had to chisel it out of the rock. And you would be absolutely right. However, I do find it interesting that though no one would believe that Mount Rushmore came about by chance, they do believe those actual presidents, the ones that are represented on Mount Rushmore, that they did come about by random chance. You see, the reality is that's not my point. My point is the evidence of design you see in Mount Rushmore is the evidence of a designer. The design argument originally was formulated by an Anglican clergyman by the name of William Paley. He lived in the late 18th century and he used the example of a watch. He said, the watch must have a watchmaker. There must have existed at some time in some place one who formed it for the purpose to which we it actually to answer, who comprehended its construction and designed its use. And even evolutionists admit there are great examples of design in the universe. Isaac Asimov said, in man, there is a 3-pound brain, which as far as we know, is the most complex and orderly arrangement of matter in the universe. It is much more complex than the most complicated computer ever built. Isaac Asimov, ardent creationist, and it's from his book, In the Game of Energy and Thermodynamics, You Can't Break Even. I just mentioned the book in case you're looking for a fun winter read. That just sounds like a page turner to me. But Isaac, I have a question. If the human brain is far more complex than any computer our human brain has designed, doesn't it make sense that maybe this complex brain of ours was designed by someone greater than ourselves? Our own bodies show evidence of design, but again, not everyone sees it that way. Dr. Richard Dawkins said in response to the Paley Divine Watchmaker argument, he said this, all appearances to the contrary. Stop right there. All appearances to the contrary. That means even though it doesn't look like this, and even though there is no reason to believe this, all appearances to the contrary, but go on, Richard. The only watchmaker in nature is the blind forces of physics. The answer, Darwin's answer, is by gradual step-by-step transformation from simple beginnings, from primordial entities sufficiently simple to have come into existence by chance. Each successive change in the gradual evolutionary process was simple enough relative to its predecessor to have arisen by chance. In other words, you can get a watch without a watchmaker. As long as you make little changes over millions and millions and millions of years. And again, that sounds logical if there is no God. Because remember, we're here. We got here somewhere. Either little green men dropped us off, or there was a God who created us, or we evolved. We're here. So that sounds logical. It looks like it's been designed, but if you make just tiny changes over enough time, it looks like a design, but really this is what's going on. Now again, it sounds logical, but there are serious problems with this theory. Darwinian evolution believes that small changes or mutations over lots of time produce what we would call different animals. In other words, the fastest rabbits survive to have babies, and the slow rabbits become lunch. So the next generation of faster genes than the first. And by the way, you and I should have no problem with that. What problem I have is from one small change to the next over millions of years, the bunny eventually becomes the fox that is chasing it in the first place. You see, for that to be true, the atheist would be right. The evidence of design is not the evidence of there being a God. Natural selection produced the design. But in order to say this, and please, if I put you to sleep with the science stuff, wake yourself up and listen to this next statement. To argue that natural selection and mutations produce the evidence of design, then those mutations would have to provide new information to the animal it did not previously possess. And that is simply not true. But don't take my word for it. I'm a pastor. I went to Calvary Bible College and I did go to seminary, but you know, I'm not any more valid than don't listen to my word. Listen to the scientists. Anyone who understands the basics of biology recognize that, of course, as Darwin did, that natural selection is a logical process that one can observe. Faster bunnies survive to have fast baby bunnies. However, natural selection only operates on the information that is already contained in the genes. It does not produce new information. This means you can get great variations of the kinds of animals as a result of natural selection. What you don't see is a different kind of animal being produced. In the wolf, coyote, dog kind, they've developed into all kinds of different things. You see those memes all the times. You see like our little multi-poo looking up at a wolf and it's like, you're my daddy. Okay, but over... not millions, but over a lot of time, yes, variations in that DNA does produce the dog kind. But again, no new information was produced. These varieties of dogs have resulted from a rearranging, a sorting out, and a separation of the information in original dog kind. One kind of animal has never been observed to change into a different kind of animal with the information that not previously exist. I repeat for clarity, there is no known process by which mutations add genetic information to an animal. How do you know that? Again, consider the words of the scientists. This is from Dr. Lee Spencer. He said, in all the studies I've done in my career in life sciences, I have never found a mutation that added information. All mutations that have been studied on a molecular level turn out to reduce genetic information, not increase it. The essential biological difference between a human and a bacterium is the information they contain. The human genome has much more information than does the bacterial genome. Information cannot be built up by mutations that all lose information. That is like saying a business can make money losing it a little bit at a time. And it's not just Dr. Lee Spencer. One more science quote here from Dr. Werner Gett of the German Federation Institute of Physics and Technology. He said, can new information originate through mutations? Though the idea is central in the representations of evolution, mutations can only cause changes in existing information. There can be no increase in information, and in general, the results are injurious, not helpful. New blueprints for new functions or new organs cannot arise from mutations. Mutations cannot be the source of new information. That's the scientist's opinion. So if natural selection and mutations are eliminated as the mechanism that can produce information we see as quote unquote design, they must be from another source. And isn't that exactly what the Bible tells us in the first verse? In the beginning, God, a greater source of information, created the heavens and the earth. What would I look for if I was trying to say, yes, I love God. I love how he ministers to me and my hurting. And you're not doing a very good job of that today, Pastor Jason. This is all about science. Oh, we'll have plenty of hurting Bible studies. Believe me. Hopefully they won't hurt you, but they'll help you when you're hurting. But we have to establish, why would a thinking person believe in God? And if I was looking for evidence, the first evidence I would look for is, do I see evidence of design in the world around me? And as we look around, the answer to that is absolutely yes. We see design. Well, no, it's not design. It's small changes over millions of years. No, it's not, because those small changes do not add any genetic information to the animal. That has to come from an outside source. And God says, that source is me. It's me. The second evidence I would look for is the sign of the universe. Similar to what we've been talking about, so I won't take too long with this one, but the universe is absolutely all around us as we can see. You can put your eye through a telescope, you can go out to the mountains where it's not as dark as it is in the cities, and you see little glimpses of the universe. As we circle through these pictures, I mean, how did the universe get here? You know, there are only three options. There are only three for how the universe got here. Either number one, it has always existed. Okay. Secondly, it created itself. Or thirdly, it was created. There's only three options. Either it's eternal. It's always been. That's what we believe about God, by the way, when they say, what about God? Yeah, we believe God is eternal. He did not create himself. He has always existed. Either the universe is like that, it's always been, or secondly, it was created, or thirdly, it was created. Now, the first option, that the universe has always been, has been utterly rejected by all the scientific community, not just Christians. Numerous evidences from the field of astronomy and the background radiation echo, the second law of thermodynamics, the motion of galaxies, now overwhelmingly point to the fact that the universe actually had a moment when it came into existence. Now think about what I just said. The overwhelming majority of scientists agree the universe had a moment when it came into existence. What was the verse we started with today? In the beginning, God, bang, created the heavens and the earth. There was a moment when it came into existence. Church family, the Bible has been telling you the true story all along. There was a moment it came into existence. Oh, they don't believe God created it. I understand that, but they believe there was a moment it came into existence. Stephen Hawking, who was a very popular and immensely respected astronomer from Cambridge University, said, almost everyone believes that the universe and time itself had a beginning. Now, because the universe had a beginning, that rules up option number one, the universe has not always been. So we move on to the second option. Did the universe create itself? Option two, that the universe created itself, is philosophically impossible. Why? Because, of course, if the universe created itself, it wouldn't have been around to do the creating in the first place. Most atheists believe that what was around before the universe was nothing. And we all know from nothing comes nothing. Even David Hume, one of the most zealous skeptics of Christianity ever, agreed that things don't just pop themselves into existence. He said in 1754, I never asserted so absurd a proposition as anything might arise without a cause. The impossibility of something creating itself is in harmony with the basic law of physics called the law of energy and matter of conservation that states from nothing comes nothing. I know you got to be brilliant to figure that one out. But people have PhDs for stuff like this. From nothing comes nothing. So the universe has not always existed. It did not create itself. There's only one more option. It was created. It was created. You can throw option one and two out on scientific and philosophical grounds. The only option is number three. The existence of the universe has led many people to conclude there must be a God, including Charles Darwin himself, who said this, reason tells me of the extreme difficulty or rather impossibility of conceiving this immense and wonderful universe, including man, with his capability of looking far backwards and far into the future as the result of blind chance or necessity. When thus reflecting, I feel compelled to look to the first cause, having an intelligent mind in some degree analogous to that of man, and I deserve to be called a theist. That's Charles Darwin there. What would I look for if I was wanting to not feel like an idiot? I love God. I love the Bible. I love learning about God. But sometimes you get made fun of in this world. You get made to feel like, you know, you believe in unicorns and God. I say Bigfoot, but I know a lot of you love Bigfoot, so I'll leave Bigfoot alone for a second. But these mythical creatures like a unicorn, if I believe in them, I gotta believe in God. Listen, I don't believe in unicorns, but I believe absolutely in God. So what would I look for that a thinking person believes in God? I would look to see, is there signs of design all around me? Yes, there are. Well, those designs came about by small changes. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. Because those small changes, those mutations do not add genetic information. So there's got to be a designer. Secondly, I look for how the universe. The universe is here. It has not always existence. It did not create itself. So therefore, it was created. And the third one is the sign of morality. Morality? Yeah, got four fingers up. But the third point, I can't count, but you know, hey. We can keep arguing the interpretation of evidence for years and years and years. But you in the room that believe in God have a significant advantage. For the book of Romans says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through it has been made, so they are without excuse. God tells us in Romans that he has revealed himself to men in their hearts. They deny it because they don't want to be accountable to God, but they know in their hearts he exists. And our job, Christians, is not to argue until Jesus comes back, but to help those that don't believe in God discover what they have oppressed in their hearts. What am I talking about? Listen, the debate over biblical creation is like two people debating over air. What would the critic of air say? Whatever his or her arguments would be, they'd have to use air in order to make them. That's what's happening when an atheist is debating against God. You have to use things from a biblical or a Christian worldview if you're going to argue against a biblical worldview. And that's self-contradicting. I'm losing some of you. I can see it in your eyes. So let me explain. Most Darwinian evolutionists don't want creation taught in schools. And they will say, because we don't want to lie to kids. Now think about that statement for a second. Why? Why don't you want to lie to kids? If you hold a purely humanist worldview, there is no God. Why don't we want to lie? Lying gets us out of problems sometimes. It's a useful tool. Why wouldn't I want to do it? Who decided lying is wrong? Who decided lying to kids is wrong? For that matter, who decided murder was wrong? You see, if all we really are chemical reactions, if all we are is evolved animals, then why are these things morally wrong? Is it wrong for vinegar to react to baking soda? Is it wrong for a lion to kill a gazelle? No, but there is something in us that tells us that we are different, that humans are different than animals and chemicals. And where did that understanding come from? I tell you, it was put in your heart by God himself. He was witnessing to you, telling you that you are different. Well, what about morality? Some people, their morals are all over the place. Some people believe it's okay to be racist, to hurt children, to kill people of other religious backgrounds. And the atheist will say, you see, morality is subjective. You don't have the right to develop your own moral code. You have the right to do that. You have no right to put your morals on me. But that's self-defeating in itself, isn't it? If I have no right to put my morals on you, you have no right to put your morals on me, that I can't put my morals on you. All of us have a moral code, and it's not subjective. When push comes to shove, no one believes morality is subjective. So where does it come from? Morality is something we take for granted, but why is it in your worldview? Most evolutionists believe in some sort of right or wrong. They don't believe the Ten Commandments, but if you take their wallet out of their back pocket and take their money, then you will find that they love commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. That's a very good law. But where does that come from if you don't believe the Bible? Again, it was put in your heart by God. The atheist will say right is whatever brings about the most happiness. Well, no, it's not about that. It's about whatever spreads the most joy in the world. But again, why is that the standard? Notice it's borrowed from the Bible, isn't it? The Bible says we should love our brother and even our enemies. But if we are just chemical reactions, why should we be concerned with one another's happiness and well-being? You know why? Because it was put in your heart by God. So why should it upset you that I kill someone or lie to kids? I have a reason not to kill. I have a reason not to lie to kids. The Bible tells me not to do it. You see, the Christian worldview does not only account for morality, it accounts for why atheists believe the way they do. You see, though they have no basis for morality, they have morality because morality is written on their hearts by their Creator. Romans 2 says this, when Gentiles, unbelievers, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between them and their thoughts, accusing them or excusing them. God says, the reason you know the difference between right and wrong is I wrote it on your heart. And you know it because God is speaking to you from your heart even right now. When I want to know, why would a rational person believe in God? Why would I believe? Let's even take it back a step from that. Why would a rational person believe there's something out there greater than yourself? I would look, number one, for evidence of design. Check. It's here. There is evidence of design. Oh, no, it's small changes over millions of years. No, it's not. Because those small changes do not add genetic information. So therefore, you can't become something different. I'd look for sign of design. Check. I'd look for the universe, that it's here. It is. Well, it didn't always exist. It didn't create itself. So guess what? Hello, it was created. Thirdly, I'd see we all have some sort of moral compass. Where'd that come from? It was put in your heart by God. Now, can I prove without a shadow of a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, that God exists? No. I can give you rational reasons that a thinking person would say, that's a rational reason to believe there's someone out there greater than yourself. That makes a lot of sense. It's not just like, my mommy said it's true. My pastor says it's true. No, there's a rational reason to believe these things. But I can't prove without a shadow of a doubt that God exists. And atheists will then say, aha, aha. Your belief is based on faith. My belief is based on science. Oh, hold up, hold up. Remember where we started this study? Remember this original quote from George Wald, biochemist, atheist from Harvard University, super smart guy. He says again, one only has to contemplate the magnitude of this task to concede that spontaneous generation of an organism is impossible. Yet we are here as the result of spontaneous generation. When it comes to the origin of life, there's only two possibilities, creation or spontaneous generation. There's no third way. Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago, but that leads us to only one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. We cannot accept that on philosophical grounds. Therefore, church, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose by chance. That sounds a whole lot like faith to me. I choose to believe the impossible. Now before we go, why would he say that? Why would he say to believe that life occurs from non-life is impossible, but I'm choosing to believe it anyways? Why would he say that? You know why? Because we can mathematically figure out the chances of life coming from non-life. There are over 300 left-handed and right-handed amino acids. Only 20 are used to produce life. Many of them are devastating to life, but you need the right 100 to line up in the exact order in order to produce life. And scientists have put the odds of that happening by chance as the same of flipping a coin and having it land on heads 100 times in a row. So you're saying there's a chance. There's a chance. But what is that chance? You know, if you flip a coin once, you got a 50-50 chance it's going to come back heads. For it to happen twice, well, that's going to happen one out of every four flips, theoretically. What's the chances of it happening 100 times in a row? Head, 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 100 times in a row. Science says, not Pastor Jason, that you would need to flip that coin 300 million times a second for a quadrillion years to have it happen once. Think about what I just said. The equivalent of having 100 left-handed amino acids line up correctly randomly to produce life by chance is the same as flipping a coin 100 times. You need to flip it 300 million times a second for a quadrillion years. Even if the universe was 6.5 billion years old, I personally don't think it is. Oh, another thing I disagree with you. Well, keep hanging on, friend. There'll be lots of stuff. We'll deal with this when we get to the flood, not too many weeks from now. But the reality is, even if you give the 6.5 billion years old, there just isn't enough time. There hasn't been a quadrillion years in anybody's explanation. And remember, it doesn't just have to happen once. It's got to happen twice. You got to get a pink one and a blue one. And they got to find themselves in the primordial ooze. He's got to take her out to dinner. He's got to put on a little music. Hello, baby. He's got to use that Jason's losing his voice. That raspy voice. Come on to my corner of the primordial ooze. That's what has to happen. That is why they sit back and say, it is impossible. This isn't going to happen. So, okay, you can believe that. You are totally free to believe that. But don't call your belief science and my belief faith. They are both choosing to believe something by faith. But I think there is great evidence to take that final step by faith and say, yep, a rational person should and can believe there is something out there greater than you that exists. That the Bible has been telling you and I the whole true story all along. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we have not established anything more than there's something out there greater than you. The second question, you're like, oh, I thought the study was done. It is. This is next week. The next thing we need to prove is, why is this a reliable source to learn about God? Because we can say, okay, I'll give it to you, Pastor. Something out there is greater than me, but it ain't that God of the Bible. So many contradictions, so many stuff I don't understand. So how do we know this book is a reliable source to learn about God? You know, there are 27 different books that human beings deem to be religious. What makes this one different than the Bhagavad Gita? What makes it different than the Quran? What makes it different than the Book of Mormon? What makes this book unique? Well, guess what? Next Sunday, thanks for the answer. That's one answer. Next Sunday, you already stole one of my points for next week. Just kidding. Next week, we'll look again at Genesis 1:1. Well, it's going to take you a lot longer than 7 years if you're going to cover one verse in 2 weeks. I'm well aware. I've done this before. But we're going to be in Genesis 1:1 again next week. And because of that verse, from that verse, I want to demonstrate to you why this is a reliable source to learn about this something greater than us that exists. Wednesday night, we will tear apart Genesis chapter 1. Why did Moses write this first book? Why are these actual little creation? What did God do? And what are the evidences of it all around us? I am so excited to join this journey. If you can't be with us physically, remember, this is all online. I know some of you don't drive at night. I don't want you to put your life in danger. I'm not a mean pastor. But stay with us and stick with us, even if it's online, so we can grow and get through this Bible and let it transform us from the inside out. Amen.